Well, Friday night, it's unbelievable. This thing runs by us. And some of y'all ain't going to believe this, but it seems like yesterday I was a kid. Here I am, 51 years old. It's going to be by me before you even know it. Blink an eye and you're in eternity. We live in a world that is so uncertain. So uncertain. You can't predict anything. You can't predict the future. You can't predict what man's going to do. He don't even know what he's going to do. There's some certain things that are nailed down. Boy, that's what you live on. You live on what you know. There's an intuitive knowledge that God gives somebody when he saves them. Here's some things I know more than I know my name. I know there's a God. I know it. I don't know it intellectually. I don't know it because my mom and dad taught me to believe that. I know it because of intuitive knowledge. There's a knower on the inside. That's right. God quickens somebody, gives them a divine nature. God prepares a place for him to live inside of you. And you know, he bears witness with you. That's what he said. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. It doesn't matter what my flesh tells me, what the devil tells me, I know that I am saved. I know I'm saved much as I know there's a God. I know I'm called to preach as much as I know there's a God. There's some things I'd have no doubt. I mean zero. Now, I didn't say Satan's never put confusion in my mind. But God done something for me that I can't explain, I can't get over. Never have. Never have got over it. Because I met with God and God chose to save me in great power. And I hope he did you. And say, he doesn't do everybody the same way. Everybody doesn't get saved. You don't have somebody else's testimony. All you've got's yours. And some people get saved first time God deals with them. And some people it seems like God just works on them for years and years. A child can be saved just as much as an 80-year-old man can if God reveals himself to that child. And an 80-year-old man is just as ignorant about God as a 5-year-old child. You can't know God but by revelation. And the thing about it is God's willing to make himself known. Now, I might have said this one night, but you don't know anything about me that I don't tell you. You take the greatest minds in the world, the greatest scientists, whoever they are, and if they're not saved, I got more confidence in talking to a kid than these scientists. They're brainwashed. They're demon-possessed, most of them. Evolution is the biggest fairy tale that's ever been told. There's never been a greater work of fiction than biological evolution. Absolute impossibility. It can't, listen, the laws of science does not permit evolution. My brain does not let me conceive ever. I'm not that stupid. I'm just not that dumb. Now, I'm not smart, but I'm smarter than that. To think that nothing plus no one equals everything. I know better than that. I know if there's a car, there's a designer, there's a maker. I know if there's a house, there's a builder, and there's material, and it come from someplace. Somebody thought it up. Somebody either had a blueprint or had the workings of it in their mind. It's a product of somebody's hands. And how in the world, you know what, when they started out this thing, they said that all them hundreds of billions of years ago, there was a mass trillions of miles wide. It's where this thing got started. And then it blowed up. Now they're down to the original mass of the Big Bang. They went from trillions of miles across a mass to the head of a pin was what made all this. Something the size of the head of an ink pen. Now if you can believe that, you ought to sue your brain for non-support. That's right. Here's what the atheists and the agnostics say. They say that you theists that believe in God, believe that God spoke and everything came into existence. And I say that's exactly right. So you go back past creation, what do you have? You have God. And then they mock and laugh in their scorning and their sneering and say, then where did God come from? Well, I got a question for them. Where did their bang come from? Where did the matter come from? In the beginning, God, to an evolutionist, in the beginning, dirt. The size of a head of a pen. Now, you want me to believe that? We got 6,000 years of human history of God's revelation changing people's lives. And you say, well, why are you saying all of this? Because here in the South, right here in the Bible Belt, the devil has got so much deceiving power that our own young people's falling for this stuff. No facts. They say, well, how in the world do you know there's a God? Because he revealed himself to us who he is. Not only that, there is no excuse. There's no excuse not to believe God. Romans 1 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Confessing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know why? When they knew God, when they had a knowledge of God, they wouldn't humble themselves before God. They wasn't thankful. They wasn't grateful. They saw no demands put upon them by this God of Scripture. Now, the Lord didn't just give you that. You've got prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. Now, all of y'all have heard this. If you take 8 prophecies of Christ's first birth, and there's a whole lot more about his second coming than his first coming. But if you were to take 8 prophecies of Christ being born and his life and being sold for 30 pieces of silver and all the prophecies of his first coming, if 8 of them, just 8 of them, just 8, for 8 of them to be so and to happen in the life of one person, I mean by coincidence, is the same possibility as covering the entire state of Texas, which if you get on at Beaumont and go to the other end of it, it's about 900 miles. And you cover the entire state of Texas a foot and a half of silver dollars. And you take one silver dollar, put a man in a helicopter airplane, blindfold him, and let him fly as many hours he wants to in circles north, south, east, and west. And whenever he decides to let out the dollar that's marked, and then take a bulldozer wherever he dropped that, and just, mix all that stuff up. Take another blind man, drive him all through the skies, and wherever he wants to parachute out, he parachutes to the ground, he's got a blindfold on, he reaches down and picks up the marked silver dollar. Now, are you comprehending that? That's the chance of 8 prophecies of Christ being fulfilled in one man's life, like the Bible says. And you can't believe? You can't believe? There's nothing makes more sense in the gospel. There's nothing makes more sense in the Bible. It's the most logical thing that there's ever been. It makes sense. The reason man's got to be forgiven is because God's holy. Man's got a problem he can't fix. He can't even get to where the problem's at. He can't even, if he opened himself up by means of a surgeon, he can't even find it. He can't find his soul. If you were to take the greatest scientists in the world and take 10 of them and come in here, and it doesn't matter how long they analyze me, they don't know what's in my mind unless I tell them. Now that's how dumb we are trying to figure this stuff out. You don't know a man's soul. You don't know a woman's soul. There's a part of you that's invisible like God's invisible, except him revealing himself in the person of Christ, and it is unknowable. Nobody but God knows it. You don't even know your own heart. I ain't talking about the pump that pumps your blood, not that organ. I mean your soul. You don't even know your own soul. God said the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it. And God has to show you what's in your own heart. You don't even know that. So here we are. We can't fix the problem because we can't find it. What's a depraved nature? How are you going to transplant that? It's invisible. It's in your personality. And outside of God, the most complex thing in the whole universe is a man's soul, his will, his mind, and his emotion. The greatest genius never uses but 10% of their brain. And man wants to question God. What a fool he is. If you're here tonight and you ain't been brainwashed by these lies, you better thank God. If you know there's a God tonight, and you know the Bible's real, you still believe that. If you're lost, you ought to kiss the ground and God lets you still have that much mind to believe that. That Discovery Channel, History Channel, the liberal news media hadn't brainwashed you like they have most of Americans. Now you got most churches and most religionists believing theistic evolution. They believe that God did it by evolution. Why don't we just believe what God said? He said in the believing, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You got a better explanation than that? No, you don't. Anything that you come up with, you just make a fool out of yourself even telling it. Nothing makes sense, but God said, let there be a light, and there was light. And God said to His Son in the eternal counsels of God, man's wicked, man's depraved, and he deserves judgment, but we're going to make a way for man to be redeemed. It can't be by works, because he can't work it. He can't live it. He can't keep it. He can't do enough to get it. We've got to do it by grace. And son, you got to pay the price. And Christ said, I'll do it. In the determinate counsel of God. And you say, well, how can I believe that? How can you not believe that? You choose to believe, folks. I don't need evidence to believe. I choose to believe. And then God gives me saving faith. I mean, you might as well just blow my brains out is to get me not to know this stuff I know in my heart. I know it. It's part of me. It's not something I have to sit down and think about. I know it. I mean, I know it more than I know I'm looking at you. I might be dreaming here. I may not even be up here. But in my heart, I know God. Hey, God didn't give me no spirit of confusion. I know that I'm saved. Hallelujah. Without a doubt. And you better know it. If you don't know you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, you better do whatever it takes to find it out. If God said, crawl on broken glass from here to California, you better get at it. Of course, he ain't going to say that. But I'm trying to make a point. Whatever it takes to know for sure you're saved, you better find out. And you say, well, what can I do? Quit trying. That's what you do. You give up. Yield. Surrender. God, you said it. I believe it. Simple as that. You say, well, that's too simple. If it's so simple, why ain't we done it? The devil always keeps us from that point of commitment because it's a point of faith, and without faith, you can't please God. God said it. Do you believe it? That's what he said. You go to hell for unbelief. He said it. Am I waiting for God to split the heavens up to prove me there's a God? Now, he ain't going to do that. He said it. Do you believe it? You say, well, I can't believe it. You can believe what you can. What you can't, God will give you the light to believe. Now, either it's just right or it ain't. Ain't no stuttering in this. You go to hell for unbelief. You say, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm not saved. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because if you did, you'd be saved. Belief don't mean to give intellectual consent to an historical truth. It means to commit to surrender to yield to. That's what it means. You give it all to it. I want us to sing, Brother Mike, at least one verse to just you spit in the devil's face right now. That I know my name is there. My name is in the book of life. I ain't trying to find out if it is. It's there. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. Oh, folks, there ain't nothing greater than anybody can say than that right there. Let's sing it if you know it. Sing it. Praise God. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10. Praise the Lord. I've had a great time being here. My heart's overwhelmed, folks. They say, some of you folks in here, listen, I'd do anything I could for you. You're going to have to get this thing settled with God. Now, don't tell me it ain't God's will to save you. It's God's will to save you. On the authority of the Word of God, it's God's will to save you. Don't you let the devil lie to you. It is the will of God to save you. It's the will of God that you get this thing settled. It's the will of God that you serve Him. It is the will of God that you worship Him. It is the will of God that you glorify Him. It's the will of God that you magnify Him. That's God's will. And God proved it by sending Christ to die for us, sending men to preach to you, giving the Holy Spirit to empower them, preserving the Word of God. Folks, He didn't just do all that to damn everybody in hell. He done that to open up a way and a door for men, women, boys, and girls to be saved by the grace of our great God. Luke chapter number 10. Look here in verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Hold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, that means while in this same occasion, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now, what's making Christ rejoice? He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What he's saying is, he's rejoicing in the sovereignty of God. And he's rejoicing in the simplicity of the gospel, that it's revealed unto babes. Now, for a man to be saved, he's got to come like a child. That's what God said. You got a man, woman, boy, girl, that name man's generic. You've got to humble yourself. A child knows they're helpless and they're hopeless, and they come humbly asking and they petition for what they desire. God reveals this to those that humble themselves down. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. A lot of folks in the Old Testament died. Most of Hebrews 11, they're all Old Testament saints. Many of them didn't have a scripture, not a verse of the Bible. But they believed what God revealed to them. And then some of them did have a little bit of God's word, but they died in faith. They died looking for the fulfillment of all the types and all of the foreshadows of Christ. And here we've got 66 books of this thing. We've got 6,000 years of human history. We look back and we understand more about what's going to happen in the future than they did, even the first coming of Christ. And we know about the second coming because we got God's revelation. Oh, folks, tonight, I know that there's not just a God, but He's got a Son named Jesus, and He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He was buried. The third day He rose again. 40 days later, He ascended back up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's making intercession for the church, for those that come to God by Him. His blood's on the mercy seat. The debt's been paid. God's satisfied. The wrath of God and the holiness of God has been vindicated by the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God. I know the Holy Ghost is in this world. I know He's in my heart. I know when He drew me. I know when He regenerated me. I know when He put faith in me. I know when He granted me repentance and when the burden of sin rolled away. I know that I know. Amen. When I was a boy, I didn't understand what this meant, but as time went on, I do. My pastor was Brother Mike Hodges, an old-fashioned country mountain preacher from East Tennessee. And he pastored a lot in the mountains of North Carolina and then in the foothills. He used to have a saying when he'd get to preaching, you know how a man does and how he gets excited and God's thrilling his soul. And he would come across this saying. He'd say, now that is shouting ground. When he would talk about some great truth of the Word of God. That's what's on my heart tonight. Now that's shouting ground. And what I read to you excites and thrills my soul. That God has given us a salvation that is knowable and that is believable and that gives confidence and gives assurance. Notice how we see here, Luke 10 verse 17, how God is talking, the Lord here is talking about sending out these 70 men. Not apostles now. The apostles are not sent out here in the same way that they were later. These are disciples of Christ. He said, you're sent out, Luke 10:3. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, that's exactly where we're at today. We're in enemy territory. We're like lambs that go out in the midst of wolves. Now he talks about houses here and cities. Some will receive them and some will reject them. In verse 10, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same city and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, how we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Notice in verse 14, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now Christ said that when the gospel is sent out in power, that a man is held accountable. He's held accountable to the light God's given and the light that God rejected. Sodom didn't have the opportunity that these people did. At the judgment, it'll be more tolerable for those that never heard and for those that heard and did nothing with it. This Bible teaches degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. And it talks about degrees of rewards in heaven. Two things will determine the degree of punishment in the regions of the damned. It is light rejected and wicked actions committed in the body. Christ said, these men of Sodom and Gomorrah, these men of Christ's day, they couldn't come out this Tommy rod. Well, I'm not one of the elect. If that's so, how can God hold a man accountable for anything if he can't believe? The fact is, they would not believe what they could believe. And that's why they died lost, went to hell for unbelief. Now they're sent out with no provisions. In chapter 10 and verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man. By the way, why would God say that? Because you got men that's going to evangelize the known world. The day of Pentecost is coming. The Holy Ghost is going to infill the church and baptize those believers in the body of Christ. God's making an object lesson here. Christ is showing them that he sent out men. He sent out 70 men. And they went and they preached wherever that he sent them. They took no supplies. They took no bread. They took no money. They didn't even take a change of clothes. And the Lord did that to show how supernaturally he could provide for them in the first century that those men lived in because of the hard times and the deprivation. Now, he didn't tell you to do that. He hadn't told me to do that. But he did them, just like Elijah. He hadn't told me to go by the brook Cherith, and he'd feed me by ravens, but he did him. And God uses object lessons in Scripture to let his people know how faithful he is. When we do what he says, Luke 10:5, and in the whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Now that's the password. That's how they know whether or not that house loves God, and they'll receive the gospel. Verse 6, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house in whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. Now this is the pattern that God gives us of whom he sends. Now look at this supernatural thing that God's doing. They've got supernatural provision, supernatural power, supernatural presence, a supernatural promise, supernatural providence, supernatural protection, and supernatural a provocation. Christ gave them authority. They're going to preach the gospel, not because their daddy called and mama sent, or vice versa. There's a God in heaven that's given them a commission. He's given them orders. He sent them forth. He gave them the authority and the power to speak on the behalf of God. He said, if they don't hear you, they're not hearing me. If they despise you, they despise me. Because you're speaking for me and in my place. We're our ambassadors for Christ. And oh, he's given us authority to do what he said. He said, number one, you've got power over the enemy. He sent them out two by two. He said, when you go, all the authority of heaven is behind you. You're not going on your own. You're going with the approval and the mandate of heaven. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in World War II Germany. He was in the Nazi resistance group. Finally, he was arrested for preaching the gospel and befriending the Jews and standing against Nazism. April the 9th, 1945, he was hanged as a criminal by the Nazis. He wrote a book while in prison, and it's called The Cost of Discipleship. He's the one that come up with the phrase, cheap grace. He's the one. You know what he said about a man being saved by God's grace? He said that if a man is not willing to forsake all, to follow Christ, that he didn't believe he knew God. Now in his situation, he would have been more dogmatic about that than probably we are. What he's saying is those that know God have taken up the cross to follow him. That's what he's saying. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, everything I ever gained, everything I ever garnished in this world, everything that I ever achieved, everything I sought for, everything I wanted, he said, I count it but dung that I might win Christ. He gave his credentials. He gave his pedigree. He gave his standing, his status, all that he was, all of his education, all that he had achieved. And he said, take all of that and pile it up in a pile, and it's like dung compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ. Oh, thank God I've got somebody with me to share my heavy load. I'm not doing this thing, and you're not either. If you're serving God because you decided to, there's something compelling me. There is a passion inside of me, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And God puts that in us that we might be willing to go forward and serve him. Now stay with me. Their great love, the great love and affection of God's people for Christ is evidence that they know him. Self-denial, denying the normal lust, the normal desires, normal longings, hopes and dreams. There's a lot of things God won't let me do or let you do, and he'll let somebody else do. It's got nothing to do with right or wrong. A lot of times it's got to do with obeying the Lord. If God says no, why do I need an explanation? I don't need one. If God told me not to drink Coca-Colas, then I need to just quit drinking them. I don't need an explanation. You say, well, that's crazy. It ain't crazy if he told you not to. I'm talking about lordship. How Christ said, you're going to be rejected in many places. You're going to be rejected by many homes. And he said, don't get bent out of shape. Don't take it personal. Don't think it's you. It's not you. It's who you represent. It's the message you're telling that men don't want. Then he said, you're going to find my remnant. And when you walk in the town and go to a house, you talk about the peace of God of being there, and you salute them in the name of the Lord and pronounce the peace of God. If they are God's remnant, then they will respond and they will comply to the will of God. Now the Lord gives three reasons here for joy. He's talking about rejoicing. I believe the Bible tells this when it says that in his presence is fullness of joy. If there's nothing else in heaven, if none of us had eyesight, we couldn't see a thing. We couldn't see the walls of jasper or the street of gold or the gates of pearl. If we couldn't see all that stuff that people get excited about, the sheer joy of the presence of God is worth more than all of the experiences on this earth. I can't wait till that day that I share in the joy of the Lord. I'm talking about, think about this. God doesn't have to give us a bunch of stuff to do. Well, you know why? There's so much joy in the presence of God because God's people are totally satisfied. I mean satisfied in every area of their existence. In the presence of God, they don't need a roller coaster. They don't need to jump over clouds and play harps. Just being in the raw presence of God Almighty is greater than any ecstasy or LSD or any drug or all the experiences of life put together. 1 second in his presence and all the joy that God will flood our soul with will make it worth every step of the way. Now Jesus said, you've got divine power over Satan's kingdom. In Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now you think about this. Here's the arch enemy of God and of heaven and of us. Now, I'll be the first one to agree with anybody that says that Satan's got a lot of power. And he's the greatest mind in the universe. Outside of God, Satan is. And I'll tell you, he's got a great mind and great power compared to us. He ain't jack diddly squat compared to God. He's not a thimble of water compared to the oceans. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's got all power. He is omnipotent. He's got all knowledge. He's omniscient. He's got all wisdom. And if you want to be impressed by the devil, you ain't seen the heifer yet. You ain't seen the chief. You ain't seen the king. The devil's nothing but a creation of God Almighty. And God give him what he's got. And God give him the ability he's got. And he's perverted. And he's fallen into sin. How much greater is God than Satan? I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, we'll see all of the glory and the wonder of God that we can take in. We're not going to shout that we feel good. We're going to praise Him for God. We're going to be excited about God. We ain't going to worry about streets of gold. That won't no more interest you. When you get there, you'll be worshiping the King of Kings in the beauty of holiness and the glory and power of God Almighty. I'll tell you, in God's presence is joy, unspeakable joy. In the presence of God is glory, unspeakable joy, and full of glory. In the presence of God is hot, liquid, flowing love like none of us can ever imagine. I mean, heaven is Christ. Listen, if Christ went to hell, he'd make heaven out of hell. Wherever Christ is. I want you to think about this. We think about the little experiences that we have in this life, and they're so limited. I do not know. It might surprise us who it is in this congregation that's had the greatest experiences with God. But they were so short and they were fleeting, and you got to keep going back to God because we run dry. I'll tell you, and I have never even seen the surface of this thing. We've never tapped into hardly any of it. We cannot take the revelation of God, of who He is, but in very small doses. Boy, that's so true. God's so big. He never had a beginning. God's so wise, He's never made a mistake. He's never had to say, I'm wrong. He's never had to say, I'm sorry. You think about the mind that a man can possess in this world, what he can make with his hands, and to think that he's fallen. How much greater God, joy, love, glory, holiness, all of the glory of God in His presence. I'll tell you, that'll make this life worth living. We'll look back and say unto God, I wish I'd suffered more. I wish I'd fought the devil more. I wish I'd have been more dedicated. You'll never regret a mile you travel for Christ. Oh, praise God. The honor of being identified with Him. Him know me, I know Him. And to know His glory and power, what little bit I know is mind-boggling. I'm talking about the enemy of God. You'll know a man by his enemies. And you'll know a lot about him by his friends. You say, the devil's giving me a fit. Well, shout the victory then. That means he's your enemy. For I got saved, me and him's on the same side. He didn't bother me. He just tempted me to sin and rebel against God. Boy, when you get saved by God's grace, it's a war you didn't even know existed. I hear sinners say, I know what they're saying. They say, you know what? I'd rather not profess Christ than to be a hypocrite. And they magnify, and I know there's a lot of them. And I'll tell you one thing. They get saved one day, and they'll have a lot of mercy on us sorry Christians real quick. because they don't even know what they're talking about. They've got no idea the resistance we face and the battle we face in this world. Heaven shall make it worth it all. Oh, thank God, the place where there'll be no more death, no more dying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more possibility to sin against God, no more depravity, no more flesh, and no more devil. I'll never say, God, forgive me. I'll never say, God, I'm sorry. Oh, thank God for that existence where we'll please Him like we always wanted to. There's a part of me that wants to be perfect because it's perfect. I'm not as perfect as that God put in me. One day I shall be. One day I'll not have the ability to sin. I'll never have that damn doubt and that wicked unbelief, that black depression ever follow me again. Oh, I tell you, praise God, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as wolves, or sheep among the wolves, that the wolves can't touch you. If I don't let them touch you, I'm going to send you out in authority and power. And don't get upset that most people won't listen. There'll be somebody that'll hear the gospel and believe. I tell you what we're fighting. We're fighting the prince of the power of the air. We're fighting the God of this world. That's the God of this world system. The Lord called Him the destroyer, the father of lies, a murderer, one that had the power of death, a deceiver, a slanderer, a wicked one. But now think about this. When a man goes in the authority of Christ, that being called Satan that's running such an empire that he's got demons, plural, assigned to every person in the world. Now let that sink in. Jacob, that one man, the Gadarene demoniac, had 6,000 demons in him. That's what they said, we're legion, for we're many. What I'm trying to emphasize is how connected, how Satan's kingdom is set up like a hierarchy. He's got his people in Hollywood, entertainment, in the White House, in Paris, France, in London, England, in the county seats. He's in everything you can think of in this world, trying to put a monkey wrench in everything, tempting people. I'm talking about, you think about 7 billion people in this world, and Satan's tagging every one of them. He's got many, many demons watching every one of us, opposing us at every hand. I'm talking about a powerful being. I'm talking about one that destroyed the world as far as morality, and God destroyed it with a flood. I'm talking about one that made an Adolf Hitler what he was. I'm talking about one that made Mao Zedong what he was. I'm talking about one that made Mussolini what he was. I'm talking about one made Jeffrey Dahmer what he was. But I'm saying all that to magnify when Christ sent these men out and he sends us out. I'm telling you, the devil backs down to a bunch of fishermen and a bunch of common men because the authority of God is upon us. He's in me. He's on me. He's with me. He's for me. Thank God He died for me and He's coming back for me. Oh, the authority of the church and the people of God. Christ delegated His authority to us. He gives you the right to use His name in prayer. These disciples, they come back saying, Lord, we've never experienced anything like this. The devils are subject unto us through thy name. They're saying the power of darkness was crushed by the gospel. You say, but where's all their converts? It ain't up to them to save anybody. They preached it in power. They did what God said. And that kingdom of the devil, and that hierarchy would have killed every one of them before they got out of town. had not the authority of God been upon them. Christ's power was flowing through them. Oh, today we don't have apostolic power, but we got more power even than they did. These disciples, we've got the Holy Ghost in us. We've got the Word of God to claim. 2 Corinthians 2:16, hey, the one were a savor of death unto death, the other a savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? Not that we're sufficient of ourselves, but we think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That means our ability is of God. I don't come to you, not other folks. I love you. I don't come in my name. I didn't come in the Baptist name. I come in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. That name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee, it's going to bow. The things in heaven. Glory to God. If I could jump, I'd jump on up his house. The things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And our tongue's going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. The triumph of Christ in his people. I tell you what he done. Now, you won't get excited. You read about the Philadelphian church age, the days of Whitfield. You read about the days of Charles Grandison Finney. You read about the days of Jonathan Edwards. You read about the days of Evan Roberts. You read about the days of the Shantung Revival. You read about the days of God's great moving. I'll tell you right now, when God comes through a community, he absolutely, puts it in a vice. He totally controls everything. When God really pours out his power, you say, preacher, why don't God do that today? Because he don't want to. You got a better answer than that? You say, well, he done it before, wanted to do it now. He ain't choosing to. He told us how this thing would end up, and it's ending up like he said. That doesn't mean I don't want to see it. That doesn't mean I don't want to pray for it. I know one thing. Whatever God let me have, I want to have. Ain't no need to get aggravated and upset and not sleep at night because I can't see what I want to see. I can't twist God's arm. But I can live in such a way that if God shows up, that God can find a vessel that he can use. Boy, you can make a lot of things different in this old world. You can help people physically. Thank God for that. I thank God for firemen. They're heroes. They go put their life on the line to save the lives of others. I know there's crooks in law enforcement, but you couldn't live without them. You couldn't drive down the road without law enforcement. It's the last thing that's keeping criminals off of you. Thank God for the law. Especially those that are honest. Thank God for statesmen. There's not many of them, but there are a few. But there's a lot of embitterment you can cause to the world. You can build educational institutions and teach little children how to read. You can go through it, try to teach some mandates of moral standards. You can make contributions culturally to this world. But if you've done all of that, and you build a hospital in every county or every community, and you were able to educate enough doctors and enough nurses, and could distribute out enough medicine to help mankind, if that's as far as you went, by leading one soul, just one, to Jesus Christ, will alleviate more suffering in the long run than all of the education and the contributions and the charity you could ever give. I'm talking about what we're doing, what we're involved in is the greatest business there's ever been. It's the greatest cause that there's ever been. It's the greatest excitement that there's ever been, that God could take something like us and use us for his glory. Well, I'll tell you one thing, if I don't hurry up, we will be here with the cock crows. Boy, they had a foretaste, a preview of the power that would fall on the day of Pentecost. Acts 26:15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul, Saul. And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand on my feet. For I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I'll appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me." Where Paul, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It doesn't matter who the king is, who the president is, who the government is, who the school is. They ain't got the mandate. But God's church has a mandate. God's men have the mandate. Every child of God has got the mandate to tell his story. And God will honor it. You might not see a lot, but God will honor it. And it'll be worth every second that you spend. Saul, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you forth bulletproof and 10-foot tall." Oh, they're going to beat him, but they ain't killing him till God lets them. They ain't laying a finger on him if the Lord don't let them. That's right. And Satan's going to hinder Paul. And the more he hinders him, the more the gospel's going to spread. That's what the devil's always done. He'll persecute God's people. And the more he persecute them, the more they grew. And the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. That's how it's grown. So the devil quit persecuting and joined it. And now he's in the pulpits and in the pews. That's what he's done now. But I'm here to tell you, we've got power and authority to do the work of God. Jesus said to awaken the dead, give sight to the blind, rescue the perishing, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I love this story. Now, I want to tell this story now. I'm not just slowing down to catch my breath, but I really am. Preacher of the gospel. It's years ago. It's back in the 50s. Running back, high school and college. All over the newspapers, the magazines. Next rising NFL star. Running back. And, he had something happen to him. He was a saved man. His dad was a preacher. And his whole life was football. That's all he thought about. He's going to make a career. I mean, if he didn't get hurt his senior year, he had a direct line to the NFL, wherever he wanted to go. I mean, everybody wanted him. One day something happened. Back then, man, if you was a big ball player, I mean, they invite you anywhere, you know. Man, they had him in the bars. He wouldn't go when there's drinking. He'd go before they opened up the bars and all them people come in there. Big football star going to be here and he'd go and preach to them about Jesus. Now, they ain't going to let you do that now. But they did back then. And he is just going everywhere telling a story. Well, he got down to a bar one day before the thing opened up to serve drinks. He's talking to everybody, and somebody comes up to him, a man does, and says, "I know a young lady, 17-year-old young lady, number one cheerleader on the high school squad. She's been in a car accident, 17 years old, and she's a quadriplegic." He said, "I wanted to know if you'd go visit her." He said, "Well, sure I will." And her spinal cord was severed. There was no hope she would ever, she's paralyzed from her neck down. He went in there and was talking to her and trying to explain to her God's love and God's grace. You know what she told him? First thing she told him. She said, "If I could move anything." She said, "I can't move my hands and I can't move my feet." Said, "All I can do is talk. From my neck down, I'm paralyzed. And if I could move anything, I'd already kill myself." She said, "I'm going to be like this the rest of my life." He began to tell her of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he thought he'd just do like he'd done a lot of times. Sow the seed, go on, maybe come back later. And the Holy Ghost seized her, laying there in that bed. She got to weeping under the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And he got down there to the end, and he said, I'm going to pray. Boy, she's crying. He said, and I've talked about salvation. Do you feel like God's drawing you? Now, this man don't believe in these believers now. He's the other direction. God's dealing with you. You can be saved right now. She said, I want him right now. And boy, she prayed the prayer. Well, he'd seen that before. He'd seen people weep and pray the prayer just as sincere as they know how to be. But they're not either repentance in their heart. They don't trust Christ. God knows all that. Sometimes it ain't nobody's fault. It's just the process we go through sometimes to really get sincere with God. Old Jacob saw the ladder from earth to heaven. Christ descending, ascending on the ladder. He saw Christ. He saw the way of salvation. And he made a deal with God. He said, if you bring me back, then I'll tithe you if. He's down there 20 years living for the devil. He's got all them idols in his house. His wives do. He comes back to the land. God breaks him in Genesis 32 and changes his name to Israel. He knew about Christ. He knew about the gospel. But 20 years later, God broke him down and God changed him by grace. That's a long way around to illustrate this. This young man had seen that where people had seen Christ, but didn't really trust him. So he just went on his way, and he is back in that area a couple days later and went in there. When he went in that room, she's lit up like an angel. And she's a praising God. And she tells him, she said, if I never walk again, if I never move my hands again, if I'm never able to do anything and like feed myself, take a bath or anything. She said, I want to thank God that he let me have that car wreck, because if I wasn't in this situation, the road I was on and the rebellion I was in and the sin I was in, I'd have died and went to hell. And I want to thank God that God's put me where I am. That was a turning point in his life. He said, if God has got that kind of saving power and God transforms lives like that, what am I thinking about carrying a big skin full of air on a football field to a bunch of fans that if you fumble will cuss you out just as easy as they'll cheer you if you get 10 yards? Now that's about as interesting. Go get another hot dog and a can of beer while they take you off the field when you get injured, compound fracture, or just booing because you still ain't in there. He said, in God's name, how can I be so crazy to give up what I've done, what I saw God do to this girl to go play and feed my flesh? And that was a turning point in his life, and he's a preacher of the gospel today. Now that's what we're doing. Listen, folks, the gospel, now I don't change them, and you don't either, but we're the instrument. God doesn't have to use us. He's done it a many time in the Bible without anybody, certain things. But he chooses to do it that way, and I'm glad that he does. We're not in the business of just taking a Budweiser out of a man's hand, or Miller Lowlife, or Bud Dumber, or a joint, or meth, or crack, getting somebody off of drugs. Hey, this is eternity changing, life changing, soul changing. I mean changing for all eternity. It's the power of the gospel that we preach. Luke 10:18. Jesus Christ joined in their joy. He got to rejoicing with them. He rejoiced in his spirit. You know why he's rejoicing? In Luke 10:18, he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Boy, what a statement that was. What does he mean by that? Does he mean there's coming a day Satan will be cast out from heaven? That's not what that means. That means that Christ broke Satan's power. And everybody that comes to Christ by faith, the power of Satan is fallen. that power falls from heaven and God gets grace and mercy in that light. 35 times in the Bible, you'll find the word lightning. Boy, I've always liked looking at it, but it's always scared me because I've been bit by it before. That stuff can kill you, man. 35 times in Scripture, the word lightning's found. 4 times, lightning is speaks of the presence of God. 13 times, it speaks of the power of God. 11 times, it speaks of the judgment of God. 3 times, it speaks of the angels of God. 1 time, it speaks of the appearance of God. What did Christ say? He said, "Ah, Saul." That word Saul is a continuous action word. Every time somebody gets saved, I saw Satan, as it were, lightning fall from heaven. Every time another one gets saved, Christ said his power's broken again. And Christ is rejoicing over the power of the Holy Ghost in the salvation of souls. When the presence of God is manifested, his power is manifested. You know what? Brother Luke was talking to me about this. I'm sure I'd heard this, but I forgot all about it. If you see lightning in the sky, it's already grounded the earth before it ever flashed. It's already hit the earth before that it ever flashed. It's already done contact with dirt before the light's ever manifested. I'll tell you what, there's a message in that. But if lightning strikes in somebody's life, that light comes on, that power's turned on. That's what lightning is, it's power. Boy, that lightning comes on. What follows lightning? Thunder. What follows thunder? Rain. What follows rain? Blessing. When you see that manifestation of God fall on somebody, and that lightning's already hit the ground, I mean, God's done a work in that sinner's life before they even realize it. The manifestation of it. And they wake up the next day, and they say, "Man, this has lasted a day." And they get up the next day and they're trying to figure out what happened to them. And they spend the rest of their life trying to figure out what happened to them the second God saved them. You ain't never going to figure it out. You'll understand some of it. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he wrote the epistles to the church telling about grace. Spent the rest of his life bragging on what God done on the road to Damascus. When lightning strikes, that power has already hit the ground. Christ saw Satan's kingdom destroyed. What's that mean? That means that lightning represents a power of God enforced. Joy comes not only because we've got power over Satan's kingdom. Boy, Jesus went to the cross, that great joy set before him. But we joy not only over divine power over Satan's kingdom, but divine protection from Satan's kingdom. I've done mention this, I'll mention this and go on. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." Now you know he's not talking about literal snakes and scorpions. This is demonic spirits. "I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you." When you claim the promise of God in prayer, Satan's got to back down. God honors faith. God honors perseverance. Satan and his kingdom know we're on the front lines. Why do you think he's trying to shut us down? He shuts the church down. He shuts the gospel down. He shuts God's man down. He shuts the church down. If God's man doesn't have the anointing of God and the power of God and people that are conducive to preach to and want it, provide an atmosphere, what's he going to do? The gospel is shut down. For how can a man go into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and he will spoil his house? I'll tell you what, discouragement that the devil throws at us, and the depression and the disillusionment and the deception he throws at every one of us, Christ. And the more you serve God, the more he's throwing that at you. What do? Devil, I believe God. I choose to believe what thus saith God. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to lay hold to it. If I die, I'm going to die, praise God, with a Bible in my hand. Grab hold of a demon hide, praising God and claiming the name of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb for the glory of God. You say, that's a big talk, yeah, and I'll pray for it, or I'll pay for it. But, you say, what will you pay? Well, the devil will aggravate me. Well, sure he does. Every time I've ever preached with any sense of God's Spirit on me, it's war. I just get to expect, so I'm already expecting it. I know it's coming. Praise God. Hallelujah for the battle. I don't like it, but praise God for it. The harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. Revelation 9 of heaven, I heard a king over them, which is an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Revelation 16, you got these three slimy frogs coming out of the mouth of the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist, symbolic, metaphorically, of the slimy, filthy, low-down devil those demons sent out to deceive the kings of the earth and to bring them to the battle of the great God Almighty and to bring them harm again. I'll tell you, when God gets them there, thank God the one riding that white horse is going to show up. That's what Christ is saying. Don't get bogged down with what you see right now. Get your eyes on what's ahead of us and what we've got to expect and to look forward to. You know why our forefathers shouted like they did? Because they went to church and they thought about going to heaven. Heaven don't excite us no more. We won't stay here. Therefore, we get out of here, we won't want to be. It's already got that way of me now. I tell you one thing, it wasn't for trying to rescue a few sinners and helping God's youngins and loving my family. I'd pray for it to leave here right now. I mean, this world's not my home. I hate it. I used to laugh a lot more than I can now. I tell you what, I live in enemy territory. I'm seeing Satan pulverize the lives of people. I mean, desert their children, desert their husbands and wives, and just the devil playing havoc. And I'm looking forward to that day when he says, come up hither. But till that day comes, he will provide, he will protect, and he'll empower us along the way. I'm in Christ and he's in me. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You say, the devil is the devil, but he is God's devil. And don't you ever forget it. He belongs to God. And God uses him. That's why he's letting him stay here. If God wasn't using the devil, he'd already be gone. You say, how's God using the devil? Because God's going to get absolute total glory in the end. When the bride's made up and that glorious bride Jesus died for, he presents that to God the Father. Some through the water, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. And God's going to get glory. The devil done everything with all of his power to shut God down. And God checkmated him at every point. I mean, God defeated him with a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And the devil, God lets him tempt people. God lets him make people make a choice. That's what he done in the Garden of Eden. I mean, Satan's got a usefulness to God Almighty, or he wouldn't be here. God's going to get glory out of everything's ever been made in the end. He said, well, if I don't get saved, he's getting glory out of you anyway. You say, how's that? Because his word shall be fulfilled. And not only that, you will bow and praise him, and everybody is. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. There hath no temptation taken you. You're not different than anybody else. There's no temptation taking you such as common to man. There's not a man ever lived ever was ever tempted like Christ was. He is tempted in all points that a man can ever be tempted by. I hadn't faced a lot of temptations the devil's got because it won't work on me. There's some things I don't even respond to, and there's some things I do. Christ was tempted in every point. The devil tempted Christ 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord defeated him with the word of God. Satan left, but come back. He wrestled the powers of darkness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed till his sweat became as great drops of blood. That warfare had the soul of Christ. Not Christ as God. He fought Satan as a man. And Christ as perfect man defeated the devil with all of his power. Christ didn't even have to use his deity power to defeat Satan. He defeated him in the power of a man. That's why his name's above all names. He was God and he was man. He's all man and all God. But he defeated Satan in the power of his manhood, empowered by the Holy Ghost. You know why he done that? Show you how to live the Christian life. They rejoiced in power over the kingdom of Satan, protection from Satan's kingdom, and then divine preservation in God's kingdom. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. You know why? Here's what he's telling these. Now don't miss this. You can always count on me doing one thing, and that's preaching too long. And I've done it again. But you know why Christ told them this? Because every time they go out, the devils ain't going to be subject to them like then, because they ain't always going to have that kind of faith. See, God just give them absolute total authority over this whole thing. Because he knew this weak in the faith. And when you first get saved, he just lets you romance Christ a while before he lets the devil turn back on you. Ain't that true?
Yes, sir.
All right. Because you're a babe in Christ. And what Christ is saying, he said, don't find your foundation in having power to preach or power to witness, because you're not always going to have it. And if that's the source of your joy, you're going to run out of joy. And if the source of your joy is the results you see, when you don't see results, you're going to run out of joy. And Christ is saying, no matter what heartbreak, no matter what heartache, no matter what difficulty, no matter what season of darkness, no matter what depression, no matter what disillusionment, no matter what suffering, no matter what loneliness, no matter what misunderstanding, no matter what lies told on you, and no matter what sickness you face, every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 24 hours a day, I can rejoice. I'm not talking about always smiling. I'm not talking about always happy. There's a big difference in happiness and joy, but down deep in my soul, when I can't get my face to smile, there's a deep, settled peace and a joy down deep in my soul that I know that my name is written in heaven, and that's what gives you grace to go through this world. Now, if you got something better than that, I want to hear it. I belong to him. I'm going to tell you something. God the Father can't no more put me in hell than he can Jesus Christ, because I'm accepted in the Beloved. Now us Baptists ought to shout on that. That's what I said is the truth. Christ said that the Father loved us as much as he loved him. That's what he said in John 17. My name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. What Satan hates is absolutes. What Satan hates is you stand up and say, I know I'm saved. He wants that doubt there. He wants that old darkness there. But oh, he hates faith. He hates it when somebody stands up and says, I know whom I have believed. Hey, well, not because I prayed. It wasn't the prayer I prayed. It wasn't what I felt like. I know in whom I believe, and I got the confidence and the assurance I'm saved. And you said, what if your heart tells you you're lost? Holy Ghost greater than my heart. That's what he said. Now, if you're not saved, you ought to doubt it. But if you're saved by God's grace, resist the devil. He'll flee. Listen, I take him back to where God saved me. You know how I do that? Because the devil jumped on me about 5 years, might have been longer than that. 7, 8 years ago, Brother Jacob, I'd never had this problem. Not much. I mean, I've always, and if anybody does, you got my sympathy. I'm not jumping on you. I could have it tomorrow if God pulled. Listen, I'm not threatening God, and I'm not saying this in pride. I thank God that he's given me the assurance he has. But I went through about a month that, and I knew it was a devil. Ugh, I knew it was him, but it still shook me. Because God let him shake me. And God let me know that without him, Satan would fry my brains out with doubt. I was walking in Baptist Hospital, Winston-Salem, down the hall, looking at the pictures, thinking about that thing. And the Holy Ghost, just as real as I'm standing here, took me back to the place God saved me. He said, I saved you there, and don't you ever doubt it again. This is the kind of salvation God gives. How are you going to do anything for God if you don't even know you're saved? You can't pray. You don't have any boldness. I tell you, my name's recorded in heaven. It is unremovable. It's unerasable. It can't be rubbed out, canceled out, blotted out, annulled, deleted, effaced, expunged, abolished, annihilated, eradicated, exterminated, extinguished, liquidated, obliterated, removed, snuffed out, rubbed out, stamped out, wiped out, or uprooted, whose names are written in the book.